afternoon. I'd like to thank everyone for your comments this morning after the lesson. I appreciate that encouragement. And tonight, I want to talk with you about the cost of discipleship. Certainly, that's a subject that's proper right now as people are discovering that standing up for the truth sometimes has a cost. And you know, sometimes there's commercials on TV that you see where they tell you about the benefits of a product. And they tell you that they assure you that their store has the lowest prices, but they don't tell you what the prices are. Or have you ever driven down the road and you see a nice car by the side of the road that has a for sale sign, you slow down and you get out and look at it and it doesn't say what the price is on it. But you kind of like to know that. I realize that those are marketing ploys. They want you to call and they think they have a better chance of selling you something if they get you to call them. But you know, I kind of like to know the cost up front. I think the same thing applies to discipleship. Before becoming a disciple, it's important to know to count the cost. And this is something that Jesus stressed in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 27. He said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What king going out to encounter another king in war will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation asking terms of peace." Just as the builder and the king here needed to count the cost, so do we, the person that would be considering being a disciple of Christ. And so I hope that those of us that already are disciples of Christ have counted that cost and are aware of what that is. But I want to look at that tonight. What is it that the cost is? And it can be a very heavy cost for true discipleship. First thing that discipleship is going to cost us is discipleship will cost you your sins and your guilt. Ananias demonstrated this when he told Paul on how to become a disciple in Acts chapter 22. If you remember, Kevin Clark referred to this a couple of times while he was here, that Paul was one who was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting Christians and having a great deal of success in doing that. But when Paul became a disciple, his sins would be washed away. That was part of the cost of him becoming a disciple. And Ananias told him to arise and go wash away his sins, be baptized and wash away his sins. And when he did that, those things were gone. Just as Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost to those who had persecuted Christ and put him on the cross, Peter preached to them that they needed to become a disciple through baptism. And so when they did that, their sins were remitted. That is, that they were paid for by Christ and removed. So that's one thing that discipleship will do for us. Along with the sins, that overbearing amount of guilt that those people had on the day of Pentecost, but you can tell from the way that they reacted that they felt guilty about persecuting Christ and taking His life. And they were cut to their heart. And I believe that tells us that they felt guilty. And so that guilt was removed. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we become Christ's disciples, we are redeemed, we are justified. That means that we are declared not guilty. And sometimes when somebody may go to court, they're hoping that the judge will tell them that they're not guilty. But here is a situation where we should be declared guilty because we are guilty of sin. But we are told that we're not guilty because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we are not guilty even though we formerly sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So before becoming a disciple, you have to ask, do I really want to get rid of my sins? Do I really want to get rid of my guilt? Also, becoming a disciple will cost you your stress and your anxiety. As you grow in discipleship, devoting yourself to Christ's teaching, becoming more and more like Christ, you know, the costs here continue to mount, don't they? As you learn to pray, to control what you think about, to control your behavior, control your stresses and your anxieties, those things will be taken away from you. Isn't that horrible? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Of course, the things that Paul is writing here, he's writing from prison, but he is explaining from prison how it is to be happy and how it is to have peace. He doesn't seem to have any stress or anxiety, at least it doesn't appear here. He doesn't want us to be dealing with that. He says that anxiety can be cast upon God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." So He doesn't want you dealing with that stress. He'll take care of it. So there's some costs that are involved with this. It means that you don't have to have sleepless nights. It means that you don't have to have stress-induced ulcers. And you don't have to be jumpy and jittery and edgy. It will cost you a lot of the stress-related arguments that you may have. So you can look forward to that. Before becoming a disciple, you have to ask yourself, do I really want to get rid of stress and anxiety? Discipleship will also cost you insecurities about the future. Before becoming a disciple, sometimes people are absolutely convinced they will make their own way in the world, and they know that based on their own willpower and work, they are going to provide for themselves and for their future and everything that they need. However, what if you lose your job? What if someone steals your identity and wipes out your savings? What if you have some kind of disease that causes you not to be able to work? What if the stock market crashes? What if the government suddenly decides it can no longer make good on Social Security? What will you do? Where will you live? What will you eat? How will you take care of your family? So if you didn't have any insecurities about the future, maybe you do now after I read that list. But this is another casualty in the disciples' life, because according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as we become stronger and stronger and understand the nature of God's kingdom, and we seek it first, He tells us that when we seek first His kingdom, all these things will be added to us, and not to be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be insecure when you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And that's the question. Do we really seek it first? But if we do seek it first, we can count this cost also. Do I really want to give up my insecurity? Of course, the answer that we should have is obvious. Discipleship will also cost us our misery. When you grow in your discipleship, stress, anxiety, and guilt, insecurity are taken away. And as a result, misery can be taken away as well. You know that feeling that people sometimes have that nothing in life is fair and that everybody's out to get them, you know, that can be removed too. The feeling that you have not received enough and you're constantly dissatisfied, you're constantly unhappy, and everything is miserable, you know, that can be removed. Again, reading what Paul wrote in prison in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So Paul said he's learned to be content in any circumstance. Whether he had prosperity, whether he had nothing, he was happy. And this is happiness that was based on contentment. It's not that he had just given up and resigned himself to misery. And he said he had learned how to be content. It was something he had learned and had to do that over time. So before becoming a disciple, you have to ask, is that really something that I want? Do I really want to get rid of all my misery? And becoming a disciple of Christ can also cost us our weakness. Before becoming a disciple of Christ, you're weak, unable to do anything of eternal significance. While we might be able to do things that receive a lot of accolades and attaboys in this world, there's really nothing that I can do for the most part of having any kind of eternal significance. You know, if you ever walk through a graveyard, don't you sometimes wonder, well, what did they do? I don't know that name. You know, there might be a monument here and there to some famous leaders, but those names too start to fade as the years go by. So there's really not a whole lot that I can do that of eternal significance. That's kind of depressing. But once you are growing in Christ, that weakness will be removed. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The key here in both of these passages is Paul is saying that the power is not within him, the power is within Christ. That God can do more abundantly than what he can think because he's not relying on himself anymore. And that, in a sense, takes away our weakness because we're not reliant on ourselves. We can do something of eternal significance by becoming a disciple of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, do you really want to lose your weakness? Do you really want to lose your fears? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told His disciples not to fear those. Starting verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I will tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the things that we hear in the news, the directions that people in our political world take that are not palatable to us, we talk about what does that mean to us. Well, there are things that may happen. There are things that we can be afraid of. There are things about the future that are uncertain. But Jesus says, ultimately, don't fear those who can kill you. And that's really the worst thing that we can think of that somebody could do to us, is to take our life. But after that, He says, they have nothing more that they can do. Their power's gone. Because they don't have the power to cast you into hell. And you know, when you have that kind of assurance that no matter what happens to me, that I'm going to be in eternity with God, then that fear is no longer there. When you are a true disciple of Christ, you don't even have to fear those who can kill you because God cares about you and will care for you. And if He allows you to die, so what? Because that is your one-way ticket out of this world and into the arms of God. So, we do maintain a fear of God in order to maintain growth as a disciple, and that makes us stronger as we grow because we fear and reverence God, but we don't have to fear the world. We don't have to fear the world around us. We don't have to fear what people in the world can do to us because when we grow as a disciple, we can think about that assurance. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So you grow in love as a disciple, that fear of punishment from God will be taken away because you are walking as a disciple of His. So do you want to cast out fear? Discipleship will cost you your eternity in hell, as we've already alluded to. Becoming a disciple helps us because really what we deserve is eternal death. We can work hard and achieve nothing if we don't work as a disciple of Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we are in a spiritually dead state, that is the broad way that leads to destruction. And that's not the way that we want to go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You know, that's scary and that's terrifying for the one who is not ready and who is not a disciple of Christ. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 again tells us, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So this demonstrates a situation that we have earned an eternity in hell. But when you become a disciple, you don't have to reap the benefits of that or reap the punishment for your sin. You can be given an inheritance from God in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So do I want that? Before becoming a disciple, you have to ask, do you really want to lose your eternity in hell? So, you know, most of the things that we've already talked about, I would say everything that we've said now, Randy, you're saying all this tongue-in-cheek. This is all sarcastic. You know, and I can't believe you're so sarcastic. That's not like you at all. These are all things that, hey, well, that's not a bad cause. You know, I'd take that in a heartbeat. Everything that you're saying, I want that. I want to lose my fear. I want to lose my anxiety. I want to lose eternity in hell. That's great, isn't it? But you know what? The next one is harder for people. Discipleship will cost you your personal control. Now, people have a lot more difficult time with that. You know, usually, up to this point, the sale of the customer is just, you know, eating out of your hand, right? But this final cost is too often the deal breaker. Discipleship costs your control over your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This really goes counter to a lot of things that we hear in the world today. This morning we talked about, you know, the body and, you know, the plans that God has for husband and wife, how the husband and wife are to give themselves to one another only. And the world will tell you that, you know, your body is your own. You can do with it what you want to. And those that are practicing all sorts of immorality, just say, you know, my body is my own. Nobody has a right to interfere with what I do in my bedroom. But God says, no, I do have a right to tell you what you do in your bedroom and with whom you do it. So you don't have that control. To be a disciple of Christ, you lose that control to make that choice. When you become a disciple, Paul says you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You no longer get to do what you want. You no longer get to bank on what you believe are your rights. You no longer get to do whatever provides you with pleasure. You know, everywhere we go, there's rules. When we go to work, for most companies, they have a dress code. And if they don't, I mean, if you get really too casual, you'll find out that they do, whether it's written or not. But they're going to tell you, you can't dress that way. It's schools have dress codes, colleges have dress codes, they have rules, they have curfews. So in this world, everywhere that we go, we're a little bit hemmed in by the law. We can't drive how fast we want to everywhere we go. We don't have personal control, but people are always seeking that. They want to have personal control. People don't get to do whatever they want, at least not for very long. But when we become a disciple of Christ, Paul says, your body is not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so you don't get to claim that I have rights and nobody can tell me what to do. You don't get to live in pursuit of personal happiness at the expense of the way God would have you to live. When you become Christ's disciple, you are a bondservant, just as it's described in the New Testament. Listen to the first verse of some of the books of the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, Paul describes himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. James chapter 1, verse 1, James said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You see the theme here that these writers all did not blow their own horn. They said who they were a servant of. They're all a servant of Jesus Christ. They all knew what it was that was their goal, and that was to be like Jesus Christ and to preach His gospel. They were bond servants. They were attached to Christ. And so the moment that we become a disciple, what do we do? Well, we are to become a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So this was counter to what we see in the Old Testament where they offered up the blood of bulls and goats. Now, the sacrifice is us. We offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it is a daily sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we sacrifice ourselves, and the way that we do that is not by not being conformed to this world. And that is the temptation that we see today. And I saw a cartoon just this afternoon that I thought was very telling because, you know, a lot of people decry the downfall of Christianity, how Christianity is shrinking in number. And it had a Christian standing there, and it had the worldly person standing there, and it had another person standing next to the Christian. And his shirt said, M-E-H, myth. And so the Christian says, I'm dedicated to Christ. The other one says, I'm dedicated to the world. And it said in one caption, this 20 years ago, the person that had M-E-H, myth, on his shirt, he said, I'm dedicated to being a Christian because of the social standing that it gives me in the world today. He was a Christian because how it was going to affect his business and how it was going to affect him. But he wasn't really a true disciple. And fast forward to today, that person that was standing there with the Christian is now standing with the world. Why? Because now it has become popular for that fence dweller to be over with the world. And so there's all of these people that were never really dedicated to God in the first place. They're dedicated to popularity or what is popular in culture or in society. And so they've moved from one extreme to another, but they were never the ones that were dedicated. So you still have those that are truly dedicated to Christ, and those that straddled the fence just went to the other side of the fence. So I thought that was very interesting. And I thought it was very true that there are those that are true disciples of Christ that know what it means to offer themselves up to serve God, to crucify themselves with Christ. And then there are others that will serve Christ for social reasons and popularity reasons because, you know, back in the day, that was a popular thing to do. Well, popular thing to do today seems to be to turn your back on morality and religion and question all standards of
morality. So you crucify yourself and allow Christ to live through you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I almost can't read that without seeing it now. But what he's saying there is that you need to be not your own. It's not about you anymore. And the day that you decide that you are going to be a disciple of Christ, you put aside your selfish desires, your personal goals, and you have to realign your desires and goals based upon the Word of God. So what that means is you agree to allow God's Word to govern your life. And if you want to be in control of your life, you know, discipleship's not really something that works for you. Because there are things that you have to do. You need to agree to be quick to hear God's Word, slow to speak against God's Word, and slow to be angry with God, certainly. James chapter 1, verse 19, knowing this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you agree to give up whatever it is that God's Word tells you that you need to give up. It may be that you need to give up your anger. It may be that you need to give up some worldly-minded friends that you like to hang around with. It may mean that you need to give up a sinful relationship that you're involved in. But you agree to pursue everything God's Word demands you pursue and give up everything that it demands that you give up. And you know, people have different backgrounds and different struggles, so it's different things for different people. But whatever it is, whether it be alcohol, lust, relationships, friends, the crux of it is there's really not any choice in the matter. You have no right to any of those things, no option to follow after them if you want to be a disciple of Christ. So, again, this last point's the hardest. All the other ones were easy. But if you want to have the benefit of all the others, you've got to do the last one. The context of the passage that we read at the beginning of the lesson demonstrates the cost of discipleship. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 14 says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile that is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So basically he's saying that this is the part that's difficult. Are you going to be salt? Or are you going to be worthless? You need to grow. You need to have self-control. You have to learn to control yourself based upon God's guidance through the Word of God. And you can't be half-hearted and half-committed to discipleship. But too many times, that's how people are. And they can't really be happy as Christians, because they are not fully committed. And it's a very open-ended thing here that we're talking about. The cost of discipleship is personal control, and it goes on and it goes on as long as we live. How we work, how we speak, how we dress, how we can be entertained, what our goals are. It's all wrapped up in that walk we have as a disciple of Christ. Like I said, all these other costs of discipleship, all the great benefits of being a disciple are totally dependent on this one. So are you willing to pay the price to have your sins removed, to have your guilt removed, to have your stresses and anxieties removed, have your fears taken away, your insecurity and your misery? Remember all those happy things that we were talking about till I got real nasty here in the last part? If you want all those good things that we talked about, you have to give up control. Then your weaknesses and fears can be overcome, and then you don't have to worry about the future. So before becoming a disciple, you need to ask, are you really willing to give up control of your life. But I think when you look at these things, you realize that the cost is worth it. Many times we look at things and we look at the price tag and think, well, that would be really nice, but I just can't. It's just too expensive. And that was one thing that was great about going to Japan. I'm not good at math. I couldn't figure out what anything cost. It all seemed like a good buy until I figured out how to calculate it. But here we can calculate what the cost is. And we're going to receive so much more in benefit. Cost is nothing. Matthew chapter 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and the treasure is so great that it's worth selling everything that you have to get it. And that's what the treasures of discipleship are. They're worth the cost, and if you're willing to pay it, becoming a disciple is something that reaps great benefits now in this life and certainly in the life to come. So I hope these things will be useful to you and certainly an encouragement to you as some days may look dark, some things may look bad, but when we look at the cost of what we have to endure in this world and what we receive from God in the future, it certainly is worth being a disciple when you count the cost. I hope these things will encourage you. If you're subject anyway to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.